Today we're going to talk about God's design for mothers. And our primary text is in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13. I think it's in your bulletins, on the front of your bulletins as well. Isaiah 66 and verse 13, where we read, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Let's begin with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we commend our souls into thy care. Thou art our creator, our sustainer, our goal. It is, Lord, who can open up our hearts to comprehend what otherwise is lost to us. It is the Lord who can cause us to comprehend the length and width and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It is the Lord who can open a heart. It is the Lord who can open eyes. We pray, Lord, today that the Holy Spirit would work through the Scriptures to speak to each of us and guide us to know how we are to live, what we are to do. We do pray a special blessing on the mothers gathered here today. We're so thankful for them and their service. We pray that you would give them much grace and encouragement and guidance, wisdom, and may those around them confirm and support and encourage them in the truth of their blessing as mothers. Now we pray that you would bless us as we continue this study. In Christ's name, amen. Good. So the topic is God's design for mothers. God has a design for everything. God doesn't just happenstance throw stuff out there and what happens, happens. But he has a design. God has a specific design for mothers. See, everything is made to glorify God. Glorifying God means to reflect what is true about him. So, God is merciful. When we show mercy, we reflect what's true about God. God is merciful. Same with his judgment and with his love of purity and holiness and his generosity and all his power, all the other features of God. As they are exercised in and through us, God can receive glory. Now, Jesus did this perfectly. So he could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, 9. God's creation has more limited assignments than the Lord Jesus. They have been given particular features that reflect God's truth. For example, how do ants reflect what is true about God? What do we learn? The Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Proverbs chapter 6. Well, ants teach us self-governing preparation for the future. I was thinking even this morning, how a curious thing that the Lord would choose some loathsome little bug to be a primary instruction to us in how to prepare for the future. And how it seems to be the anti-image of the locust, which we studied this morning. Both loathsome little bugs, but one showing the blessed way to go and the other one showing destruction. But ants teach us self-governing preparation for the future. That text goes on in Proverbs 6 to say, don't need any ruler, don't need any overseer, but they have personal initiative to go and gather their food and then put it away for to consumption at a later time. So we need to go to the ant to learn how to govern ourselves, not seeing somebody needing somebody to govern us, but governing ourselves in preparation for the future. Bulls. Bulls speak of strength to serve. I remind you that in the book of Ezekiel, and then again in the book of Revelation, and a few other places, there are cherubim which have four faces. And it appears to us that these four faces represent four sides of Christ. For example, one face is that of a lion, and that's how the Lord Jesus is portrayed in the book of Matthew as the king, the lion, the great king. And another face is that of an eagle. Eagle soars high in the air, John presented Jesus as the Son of God, as an eagle. Then there's the face of a man. And that's how we understand Jesus to be particularly presented in the Gospel of Luke, his humanity. He is a man. But then there's the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is presented as a laboring servant, strong to labor, straightway going here, doing that, always in service to other people. And he's represented in Ezekiel and in Revelation as a bull. So God has a design for ants. God has a design for bulls. God has a design for clouds. Many places. Let's take, for example, James chapter 4. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So clouds are an instruction to us of things passing away, of transient, things that are ephemeral, do not stay. The deer, I chose deer because it's A, B, C, D. It might be better to say antelope or goat, but a primary function of the deer in the scriptures is to communicate to us sure-footedness in dangerous conditions. We have the book of Habakkuk, where he says, the Lord has made my feet like hinds' feet, H-I-N-D, which is a type of animal like this that can walk on rugged, jagged, nearly vertical mountains and stay sure-footed. Deer, sure-footed in dangerous conditions. Doves, one of the least expensive offerings that one could make in the temple, but it also reflected what was the Lord Jesus, and that is his mournful innocence. Fire in the scriptures often represents purification. Fiery furnace melting away the dross, purifying. Light represents revelation. Mountains in the scriptures are a symbol of stability. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains fall into the midst of the sea. One of the most stable elements of a society, maybe the Constitution, maybe reliable leaders, maybe certain social realities, all crumbles, that's represented by mountains. And that's why Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. You can tell a very mountain to be removed and it will be removed. The most established elements of our culture can be shaken because mountains represent stability. Sand represents stunningly large numbers. The Lord said to Abraham in the book of Genesis that the Lord would multiply his children in multitude like unto the sand. And David says of the Lord's thoughts toward him, he says, they are more numerous to me than there are grains of sand at the sea. Sand represents stunningly large numbers. The stars, among other things, in the book of Job represent height. The Lord is high and holy lifted up as the stars, we read in the book of Job. The sea, for depth, the Lord has buried our sins in the deepest sea. Sheep represent quiet submission. The wind, in John chapter 3, and Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, the wind goes, you know not whether it came, whether it goes, but you can see the impact. And the wind in the scriptures often represent a power that's understood by its impact. You can't see the wind, but you see what the wind does. And you can kind of follow the path of the wind by seeing what movement it causes. And so is the movement of the Holy Spirit. Can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can tell where it is having impact. So there are many, many gifts from the Lord of designs, many things that are inanimate and are animate. But let's go on now to human beings. What of mothers? See, God has also specially designed roles for people to represent who he is. Fathers, particularly, are to represent protection, provision, and planning. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands are to be the greatest manifestation and instruction in what the love of Christ is like toward his church. Wives are to communicate meek and quiet submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of the Lord of great price. Sons and daughters, what is their particular design? It is to show and learn how, and then show how to honor authorities. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are a lot of nuances to submission and obedience from the heart. And sons and daughters are to learn that and communicate that. And brothers and sisters communicate forbearing love. They are around each other so much, and so all the little idiosyncrasies and irritations are about them, but they learn how to love and overlook offenses. Babies. I think of Psalm 131. David says that his soul made it like that of a babe at its mother's breast. Babies represent restful peace. A soul can be so calmed down by the Spirit of God as to be emblematic of the baby, deeply at rest and content at its mother's breast. Well, what about mothers? What's God's design for mothers? And the answer is, one of the answers, I think a major central answer is comfort. Mothers are designed to give comfort. They're the greatest and most understandable illustration of comfort, as declared in Isaiah 66. Would you like to turn there with me, please? We won't read the whole chapter, but this is the last chapter. 65 chapters of Isaiah, then we get to the 66th one, and it's a summary of what the Lord has declared in the previous 65 chapters. We read in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" Yeah, principal instruction of the Lord in the book of Isaiah is the place of the temple. And that though it honors him to have the physical temple as he designed, God's great design is for a human being to be his temple. He needs to be purified from within, a living temple. He goes on to say in verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Buildings have their place, he's saying, but what I'm looking for is hearts. "My son, give me thy heart. I want a contrite heart, a heart that is broken before me. It trembles at my word." Now in verse 3, he gives the opposite point of view. What are those who are recalcitrant and hard-hearted and resistant to God? He says, well, "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their souls delighteth in their abominations." So you can offer anything and all the stuff you want at that temple. If your heart's not right, it's an offense to me, God says. As if you're offering a swine, as if you were cutting a dog. And so that's his rebuke to them. And says, "I'll tell you what I'll do with them," starting in verse 4. "I'll choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them." And for several verses, he says, "These will be my judgments on those who will not give me their heart, who stay hard-hearted and resistant." Then, in the summary of those who do give him his heart, the next part of the chapter goes on, concluding in verse 13. He says, those who have a wicked heart, this happens. If those have a great heart, here's what happens, and here's the pinnacle verse. Here's what God will do toward them. "As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." So as one whom his mother comforted, oh, that much, yes, because the comfort a mother can give is greater than any other earthly comfort. So God holds up the highest standard of the kind of comfort that he's going to give to the nation of Israel for those who have submissive and soft hearts. It'll be the very comfort of a mother. So mothers have many responsibilities, but a primary blessing that they are in a culture is their communication of comfort. So let's take a look at comfort, starting with a definition. Two parts there, of course, calm and fort. Calm means with, fort means strength, power. We talk about fortifying something. We talk about fortresses, fortification. It means to build with strength and with power. Calm means with. So comfort means to give strength. Or a poetic way, by extension, this word's become to known, is to be brave together. Isn't that a sweet way to express it? The strength of character, because the two of them are called together. Mother helps a person to be brave. We'll be brave together. So you go to the Webster's Dictionary, and here's the definition you get of comfort. It means to strengthen the mind when depressed, to console, to give new vigor to the spirits, to relieve from depression or trouble, to cheer, and to encourage. The Hebrew word translated comfort, nakam, means to sigh or breathe strongly, implying to pity, to console, because one feels sorry and empathizes. It's used to describe the comfort offered to Jacob upon the loss of his son Joseph, nakam. It's used to describe the comfort sent to Hanan upon the death of his father. Hanan's father was king of the Ammonites. That king died, and David thought he'd show encouragement and commiseration to Hanan the son and send him comfort. The same word is used to describe the comfort offered to Job on the loss of his family, his health, and his wealth. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words translated comfort. One of them is paraklesis, from which we get the word paraclete. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. Para means alongside, and klesis comes from the word which means to call. So paraklesis means to call to one side. A presence that one who's called gives strength to endure trials. I remember when my father passed away, I was in the church service, the funeral, and I realized that a former pastor of mine was behind me, just standing there silently. And it gave me such encouragement and strength on that occasion. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, called alongside to help. Paramathia, similar word, but para means alongside, means to speak near someone, to intimate tenderness, expressed in words. And paragoria is even a little more so, to provide soothing solace by addressing someone and hence having specific knowledge of him. Reminds me of that hymn by Fanny Crosby where she says, "Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me." Oh, how comforting the right word, rightly spoken, can be to somebody. I tell you, comforting is a great, great responsibility. And nobody can manifest it more fully and wondrously than a godly mother. So that's the definition. Now, the application. We'll give this to help mothers gain clarity as to their role and children to appreciate their mother's contributions. Here's the question. Just through years of experience and reading various books and talking to some of the ladies, I'm sure this is not utterly axiomatic and fully sweeping and true, but these are things I've been told over the years, and I think there's some biblical truth to them. The question is, what are the burdens of a mother? What are the burdens of a mother? I'd like to give about four of them. One is to have a good marriage relationship. It grieves her if she and her husband are not getting along well because of the impact it would have on the children. What is more comforting to children at home than to see a father and mother who love each other, who are in agreement, who work as a team? No, they want a good marriage relationship. A mother cares because she knows her children are observing and learning, a fact which leads to a second burden. She has a burden for the spiritual tenor of her children. Particularly, a mother may desire the comfort in her children that comes from purity and character. We see these things repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. Fathers and mothers counseling children to respect and pursue purity and character. What is the heaviness of a mother in the book of Proverbs? A foolish child. One who's not moral, who's not wise, who is careless and immature. That's the heaviness of a mother, a foolish child, one who acts without regard to moral truth. No, she has a burden that they have a good marriage relationship, she and her husband, for the instruction that gives. but also, secondly, she's burdened over the spiritual tenor of her children. A third burden, her children's life calling. Parents know the value of these souls in their care, that they are the workmanship of God. Oh, for children to find God's plan for themselves. Their pursuit of God's will can be agonizing. Mother comforts through the pursuit. What you will be when you grow up, what I've observed, what I'm praying for you, what God has planned. Though she has a burden for her children's life calling to be realized. And there is this bittersweet challenge of investing so much, defining self by these flesh and blood attachments, yet laboring in a way to work oneself out of a job by rearing independent, capable souls. Fourth burden, instilling love for home and family. What's disturbing is when women have in the current age, an unnatural detachment from the things to which she is called. And what a woman should have, a mother's burden, is that she have a love for home and family. Mothers want their children comforted by a sense of belonging, a security, acceptance, and friendship. They want sons and daughters to have fond memories of home, good food, order, beauty, inspiring music, laughter, support, happiness, hospitality, instruction, worship, and godliness. So finally, some words of counsel. Mothers are the greatest human source of comfort ever created by God. Mothers reflect the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. So be thankful for your mother. Live a life that brings her honor. Understand her burdens. And meet her expectations. And now a few motivational final thoughts. These are just sayings I picked up here and there. You'll recognize some of them, I suppose. Taken from different cultures, but I think reflecting the truth of the scriptures. These are quotations that I found here and there. The first one is, "A mother understands what a child does not say." An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. And all the people said, I like this one. In the eyes of its mother, every beetle is a gazelle. Motherhood is the greatest privilege of life. No man is poor who has a godly mother. The mother's heart is her child's classroom. Youth fades, love droops, the leaves of friendship fall. A mother's secret love outlives them all. The child in the decisive first years of his life has the experience of his mother as an all-enveloping, protective, nourishing power. Mother is food. She is love. She is warmth. She is earth. To be loved by her means to be alive, to be rooted, to be home. And again, as we read Isaiah 66:13, when the Lord says to a people, after 65 chapters in Isaiah, blasting away idolatry and calling for hearts to be submissive to him, he says, "For those who do come, I will give you a comfort, the highest standard I can express that you might comprehend. I will comfort you as one whom his mother comforted. May we pray. We thank you, Father, for your perfect design of all things, from the lowliest bugs to weather conditions, to that which is inanimate, to that which is animate, on to fathers and husbands and wives and mothers and children and sons and daughters and babies, all designed by God to communicate truths of God. Oh, how we pray, first of all, generally, for all here, that all would recognize each one of us is important to God and that he has created us and has a plan for us and loves us and by his spiritual power can cause us to fulfill what he has laid out for us to do. And especially we would thank you today for the design of motherhood and for the mothers represented here. For those mothers who have passed away, may we live lives reflecting well upon their memory. For those here who are yet mothers and their children yet with them, we pray that there be a particular sensitivity, alertness, perception, love, and encouragement expressed towards the mothers. And then we pray for those who have just become mothers, that they will grow in wisdom and godliness and enjoy this time of developing motherhood. And for those not yet, but one day will be mothers, may God's grace be to them as they are being developed. And we pray that we as a church would be a manifestation of those who know the comfort of God, not based on just human experience, but rather because the Spirit of God working through the Word of God causes us to lean upon the Savior Jesus Christ and find in him and find in the Holy Spirit all the comfort which God can avail us. And this we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.